We are all here because of His amazing grace. And if you're honest and you look in the mirror, you know that to be a true statement. If you're honest about who you are as God sees you, not as other people know you to be. I appreciate our friends in blue being here today. It means a lot to us here. They are prejudiced to a fault. Not like you might think. When it comes to blue around here, they are prejudicial. And we appreciate you and thank you for coming to the service, not just the inauguration, which will be a separate deal altogether. But I appreciate it very, very much personally, individually. Thank you for doing it. It says a lot of you about your character and a lot about the effort that you're willing to put into it. I realize that it may be a bit different. I don't know where all of you go to church, but it might be a little different than what you're accustomed to. Hopefully, you will not be so uncomfortable you have to get up and leave. In preparing for what we have to do today, I thought because Turkey Day is coming up right around the corner. I think it's Thursday if I've got it right on my calendar. You go to the doctor after Turkey Day is over with Thanksgiving and you find out the good news is that your weight is good if you're 17 feet tall. You wake up to eat up to go back to bed. And then you become a couch potato, or if you got little ones, they become tater tots. Thanksgiving is an unusual time. We kind of gobble till we wobble, but it's interesting because if you think about it, agnostics and atheists have never attacked Thanksgiving. They will attack Christmas and they will attack Easter. They never attack Halloween and they don't attack Thanksgiving. I don't know. I kind of feel a little bit sorry for atheists. And the reason I do is simply because when they do feel this overwhelming need to thank somebody, they don't have anybody to thank. I'm different than that. I know from whom all blessings flow. Amen. I know without a question I'm here today because of Him, not because of anything I have ever done or anything that any of us have ever done. God allowed us to be in the place where we are today. So I kind of started thinking about that because I realized in the last days, the Bible says very clearly, you can't duck enough to hide that big old body, boy. You done grown out of your suit and everything else. You know, Sergeant Major, what they need to do is put him back in uniform. That's what they need to do. So, good night, man. You either been eating a lot or working out or both. But you can't hide all that. So, anyway, we realize that in the last days, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 that when they worship and serve the creature more than the creator, which is where you are now, you're in an entitled generation. I mean, individuals that are, I know I realize I'm old school, I'm bumping 70 now, so as a result, I'm considered to be a dinosaur and those kind of things. But we weren't raised where we expected everything to be given to us. We were raised that if you didn't work, you didn't eat. We were raised you had to learn to make a living. You had to graduate from school, et cetera, et cetera. Nowadays, if they wake up, once they're able to feed themselves, they think you should continue to bring them food and wait on them in bed and men to get room service all the time. And then, God forbid, you don't get them a phone by the time they're in the first grade. You're going to get even more uncomfortable as we proceed. But, and then what happens is they become entitled. Well, the Bible says because they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And then guess what happens? Their conscience gets dimmed. Why? Neither were they thankful. In the last days, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you go down to about the second or the third verse there. It says the same thing about people in the last days, that they'll be lovers of their own selves and doing all the things that are listed in that passage. And then they say, and unthankful. You know, 119 times I think it is mentioned in the Bible that the Bible teaches about thankfulness. 73 of those times are for us to give thanks. That's probably significant when you start looking at that. If the Lord tells you what we need to learn how to do it, it's a learned behavior. A kid doesn't grow up and naturally is thankful. They think they own everything. They cry when they're wet or when they're hungry or when they want sleep. And they learn over a period of time that, hey, I get that when I cry. Some people never grow out of that. Some people, as they grow older, they still feel the same way, so they cry and pitch a fit. I hope that's not who you're married to, but if you are, I'm sorry. Men have a tendency to pout when they don't get what they want. And I'm going to leave the other part of that one out. But here's the thing. In the last days, ladies and gentlemen, we have to learn to recognize that the Lord gives us caution. And He says to you that there is something that is imperative for you to learn in the Christian life. And I would even go as far as to say it wouldn't hurt you even if you weren't saved. But if you're not saved, being thankful won't help you as much as being thankful if you are saved. Meaning there's a time where you've trusted Jesus Christ with your soul. Understand, I'm not talking about where you go to church. I'm talking about who you're trusting as far as your eternal destination is concerned. That's the most important thing. Some people get sidetracked there because guess what? Everybody thinks you have to do it the way they do it. No, you don't. But you do have to do that one thing the right way. There's one way to heaven. We know that. That's Jesus Christ. Death, burial, resurrection, right? Could I get a baby witness? Come on. Y'all are a little tight. My folks, you're not usually this tight. It's still the same Mr. Waters. I'm going to have a hard time with that, Sheriff. To be. Not yet. I have Sheriff, both of you will be saying, yes, sir, so I understand that. We have two of them here right now. But I want you to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. What I'm going to try to show you today is that we have the propensity, we have the tendency to get so busy about our life that we don't pause long enough to tell not just each other, but the Lord, thank you. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and thanked the Lord for waking up in the morning? I mean, as you get older, you know what happens. You get up and you don't have plantar fasciitis. And all of a sudden, you know, you're ready to go. I don't mean to be crude. You're ready to go to the bathroom, but you got prostate trouble and you just stand there. And your wife says, what are you doing? I'm waiting. I mean, I got the feeling, but you know, you if you ever thank the Lord, I can be done and go get my coffee in the morning. I mean, you ever pause to think what it's like to wake up and say, boy, it sure is dark outside. Thank you, I can still see the dark, and it's not dark all the time. Have you ever paused to think that when you hear the horns honking and the traffic running by and all the things that are going on in the morning, or if you have little ones around the house who are trying to get ready for school or whatever it may be, and then they're really irritating you, they're getting on your last nerve, but have you ever paused to thank God you can hear them in the morning? I mean, what a blessing it is to be able to walk without a walker. What a blessing it is to be able to speak, to be able to say things. How about this? It's Thanksgiving time, right? What a blessing to be able to taste the food when you eat it. I remember one of our friends that we knew quite well that they took all the pleasure, all the joy. We would go and sit down at a restaurant and it didn't make any difference whatsoever that individual would order. She could taste absolutely nothing. I thought, man, what a drag. If you couldn't taste food, what would life be for you? I mean, if you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't chew and don't go with them that do, one of the things you can do, looks like some of you got your floaty with you today, but one of the things that you can do is eat, can't you? You ever thank God for that? You ever thank God that you can taste something when it's sour? Taste something when it's curdled? So you know better than to eat it. And you ever thank God for that? You ever thank God that you smell something before you eat it and go, no, I ain't eating that. But you ever thank God for how good He's been to you to give you what He's given you? The years that you've had upon the life. Have you ever just paused for just a moment? And you know, we tend to do, especially from what I used to do formerly, you have a tendency to get negative about everything. And even more so now that I'm where I am, because I see that side of life very often. It's real easy to always be negative about everything. You say, well, that's just being real. Well, no, in all honesty, life is not all negative. Life's actually pretty good if you think about it. We enjoy some freedoms here that other people don't have. I realize the country is a soup sandwich. But right now, your county is not so much of a soup sandwich. Right now, you're in pretty good shape. I don't care what all the rhetoric has been. You're in a pretty good place. You got up this morning. You were able to get here without getting into all kind of issues. You're able to sit down here and to be able to enjoy a worship service. You have liberty and freedom. Have you ever just thanked God for that? Why did He let you be born in the United States of America? Why not Saudi Arabia or China? Why not one of those other places that you would be born into and you're not allowed the privileges that you have now? Man, we're always talking about privileges. take your Bible, if you would, please, and let's just look quickly. I'll do my best to get you out of here by 12:30. I'm not kidding. You that are visiting are like, is he serious? He is very serious. I got you now. We have keepers at the door, and if you try to get out, then I'm just kidding. Then the guy started walking the door. He's like, no, I'm not going to stay for this. Look, if you will, Luke 17, very, very familiar passage. Would you like to stand for just a minute, stretch out for just a moment or two? Luke chapter 17. You've heard the passage preached on many times before. The Bible says in verse number 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Can I say that one of those towns he was supposed to go to and the other town that he wasn't supposed to go to, and he's going right between both of them? You're going to see why in just a moment, because he's looking for outcasts. He's looking for individuals, for people that just don't fit. God is a God of those that don't fit. It has nothing to do with anything other than His grace and His mercy to reach down and get those who aren't like Him. Not like each other. Do you understand what I just said? The misconception is that we're supposed to be like each other. No, you're supposed to be like Him. And He's not like any of us. Notice what He says, verse number 12, and He entered into a certain village. There met Him 10 men that were lepers and stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and his feet, giving him, there it is, thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering and said, were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? These are the 9 that missed Thanksgiving. They didn't come to the table. And the Lord said, there is not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Brother Larry, take us to the throne room, would you please?
Well, again, we're grateful to be here this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And in saying thankful, Lord, we see just how many times we need to be thankful. Lord, help us to be grateful today, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, where we're not in this season, and especially this morning. God, we're grateful for what we've heard this morning. Thank you for stirring us up just a little bit here. Amen. Thank you for a place that we can come. I pray you be with your man, be with your preacher this morning. I pray, God, you might have power on your word as it comes forth. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and help us. Help our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. I want you to notice something that's salient or important for you to see in verse number 12. Notice that when the writer is writing this story, it would be Dr. Luke, he specifically says that he saw 10 men that were lepers. If you go too fast past that, you miss the point that he's making, because oftentimes we're known by the disease we have instead of what we are. Too often people recognize us for the failures that we've had, the mistakes that we've made, the sins that we've lived with, sometimes for all of our life. You've all heard me tell the story about the boy in Alabama that I went to see and the preacher introduced me to him. Back then I was a policeman, and I went over there and I got to talk to him for a minute, and he had been in prison. I didn't know that. He had been a drug rehab. I didn't know that. He had been a drug addict. I didn't know that. And the preacher, not correctly so, said to him, isn't this something, a policeman and a con man? And he said, preacher, he said, this is our resident drug addict. Now, I'll be honest with you, I could have smacked him in the face. I was embarrassed for the guy. Little 8-year-old boy sitting right there beside him there, 8, almost 9 years of age there. And the preacher walked off, and I got out on one knee and I took him by the hand. And he had definitely been out in the world. I mean, he was tatted up. He had sleeves on him and a bunch of punches in his skin and things like that. I mean, you could tell that the meth had probably taken over some of his teeth. And I just simply said this to him. I said, can I ask you a question? I apologize, first of all, for that comment. Second of all, could I just ask you, how long have you been clean? He's Alabama boy, you know, cornfield theology. You know what he says? He says, well, preacher, he says, I've just come past my 10-year mark. I said, you've been clean 10 years? and they still know you as the resident drug addict? He said, it's Alabama, preacher. They only know you for what you used to be. They don't know you for what you are. And you know what I thought? You know what I took away from that? I thought to myself, boy, woe be unto me whenever I just always look at somebody and I always judge them based on what they used to be instead of what they might have become. You know, the second thing was that 8-year-old boy sitting there next to him, he didn't know anything at all about his dad ever being in prison or being a drug addict. All that was done at the expense. You know what he said? I saw 10 men. You know why? Remember the passage over there in the New Testament? We won't turn there now. Just let me get my feet under me for a second here. The passage won't come to mind, but it's in the Gospels. You remember where the Lord goes over there and He touches the blind man and He says, what do you see? And He said, I see men as trees. You remember that one? This only record of the time that Jesus touched somebody twice. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know why? Because if you continue to see human beings, you continue to see men as trees, you have a tendency to climb on them and cut them down.
Amen.
You have a tendency that if the Lord doesn't touch your eyes, that you can have a tendency to be unusually harsh and unusually hard and not gracious toward the same way God was gracious to you.
Amen.
But He said, you see 10 men. But oftentimes, you know what happens? They're defined by the disease. They're lepers. That's a terrible disease. It was considered to be an infectious skin disease that there was no healing for. If God didn't supernaturally touch you, you couldn't get healed from it. And it was considered to be the kiss of death. You say, why? You were literally separated, segregated. You were pulled apart from everything and everybody that you would know. It would take care of every point of your life. You would have no family. You would have no friends. You would not be allowed in a city. You wouldn't be allowed to work. It would literally even pull you away from the temple where you wanted to go to worship. Why? Because you were a leper. It's like sin. I know that you understand that. But you know what happened? The isolation that these men feel is real important in the story. Because you can be surrounded by a crowd of people and still feel isolated. You ever been in that situation where something's happened to you and you just don't think anybody really understands what it is you're going through? You can be surrounded by all kind of people who say they love you and say they care about you, but you almost feel like you're in a shell, you're in a bubble, you feel like the world's passing you by, almost like you're in a dream. Would somebody please pinch me, wake me up, kind of a thing? Well, that's what the lepers would have felt like. I see, secondly, in verse number 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Sometimes we call on the wrong people. We should just be calling on Jesus. And you say, preacher, that's kind of juvenile. Well, no, oftentimes we call everybody else before calling Jesus. The best thing to do is just cry out to Jesus. My favorite song is Help Me, Jesus. I'm the author of the song and I wrote it and it doesn't have much of a tune to it and I'm not going to sing it for you and you'll be glad of that. But here's what I'm saying to you is sometimes we make it a habit of calling everything and everybody else until we just get down on our knees and say, Jesus, you got to help me. I need some help here. Help me, Jesus, Master. Boy, isn't that a hard one to do? I'm committing myself to you and let you tell me what to do. You're going to see that borne out here in just a second. But could I say this? I wondered when I got to looking at this for just a moment, I've been through the passage a number of times. How did they know Jesus was Jesus? They're isolated in a leper colony. Isn't it strange how sometimes the Lord has a way of getting the message to you, even when you're alienated, even when you're isolated, somehow or another, just what it is that you need happens to come by your way? Why is it that Jesus was going where nobody else would go? That's a great place to find Jesus, by the way. Where was he? He's in between the cities. He's in no man's land. How did they know? I don't know. Maybe they heard about the woman with the issue of blood. I don't know. Maybe they heard about the widow of Nain's son that got raised up. Maybe the little boy that brought the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. Maybe he couldn't keep his mouth shut. I'm saying maybe the demon-possessed man. He would certainly know what it would like to be isolated, wouldn't he? Maybe he is. I don't know who told him, but somebody told him. How did they recognize him? They didn't have pictures on him in those days. They didn't have social media in those days. They didn't have photo ops and those kind of things. Thank the Lord they didn't. But they didn't have all that. They didn't even know who they were looking for. Yet when Jesus walked by, hey, Jesus, can I say this about the 10 men? I think when he uses the word men, that it's important to see the character. He's not talking to little boys because sometimes it takes the backbone of the saw log for you to be able to cry out and say, Jesus, I need help.
Amen.
I've seen some of the biggest of men brought to their knees and saying, Jesus, I need help. That takes a man. It takes a real man to say, you know something, I got to admit that without Jesus, I can't get it done. But hard to cross that barrier sometimes, isn't it? Doesn't it seem a bit effeminate, fellas? Doesn't it kind of seem that way? Sometimes it's kind of like, oh, well, you got to cry on Jesus. Yep, I do. You know, I admire about the men in the Bible, they're real men, is that they were not only willing to be affiliated with Jesus and not only affiliated with preaching, but they weren't afraid with the torture that came after it. You ever think about Daniel? Probably one of the wisest, listed as one of the three wisest that's in the Bible. You ever think about Daniel in Daniel chapter number 6? In Daniel chapter number 6, some guys had gotten together and they had put together sort of a situation where they conspired together because Daniel was being favored in the kingdom. And people didn't like it when they were being favored. Daniel didn't get his way up there because of his connections. Daniel got there because God gave him the interpretation of a dream. And therefore, as he began to come up, guess what happened? All the ones that didn't deserve to be where they were, they began to conspire. Because here's what will happen oftentimes when an individual is insecure in the position they're in. All they can do is resort to tearing somebody else's down because they can only hold their position if they tear the person down that should be in the position. Does that make sense to you? And the Bible said they conspired. As a matter of fact, when they came against Joseph, the Bible said his brother moved on him with envy. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, when they come to the Lord, the Pharisees come and moved upon him with envy. Well, Daniel is no different. And Daniel finds out about the conspiracy. Do you know what the conspiracy was? It was that the king had signed an order and said, nobody can publicly pray to anybody but me. And Daniel read the edict and said, well, I see what the king said, but what the king says trumps what God says, and God's what says comes over that. So I got to do what God says. So you know what the Bible says? You can read it tonight when you get home. The Bible says, Daniel, he's a man. Now you understand, he's going to face the lion's den for what he's about to do. And he goes over there and he didn't leave the window shut. You know what he did? He said, hey, I know I'm where I'm at because God put me here. And now when push comes to shove, you think I'm going to duck my head and try to bow out the back door? No, I'm not going to do that. He went home. The Bible said that he opened up the windows. You say, what happened? He was betrayed. What did he do? He prayed. But did you know what he prayed? He thanked God for the betrayal. You know what they did? They hooked him up. Took him down there. They got pictures of him there with a newspaper behind him and all that kind of a stuff and printed it out there and showed the king he did it. And guess what happened? The king has to keep his word because the king didn't have the character that Daniel did. And he pitched him off because of the pressure on him and pitched him in the lion's den. And you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord turned those hungry lions into little kitty cats. And they kept him warm during the night. And I think that Daniel probably did not want to get out the next morning. I wish I could paint. I'd have Daniel on the bottom of that rock. I'd have him holding that rock, trying to keep it in place. And the Lord said, Daniel, you got to turn loose of that. Lord, I'm good down here. I like the lion's den, especially when you're here with me. That's how I'd paint that picture. I'd have claw marks on the bottom of that rock there. And Daniel'd say, hey, Daniel, what was the greatest time in your life? Was it when you prophesied? When you saw into eternity? When you saw the things that are going to happen in the latter days? When you saw all the things about the Antichrist and all the things about the statue and all this and that and the other and the griffin and the eagle and this and that and the other? Daniel'd say, no, man, the greatest time of my life. Well, y'all would have thought it was the worst time, but the greatest time for me is when they pitched me off in the lion's den. I landed on a fluffy lion down there in the bottom and sat there. The Lord brought me by iced tea, sat across the table from me, and we sat and talked all night long.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Preacher, what are you getting at? It takes a man to stand for Jesus. You have opportunities on a regular basis, but sometimes we sort of forget where our bread's buttered, don't we? Sometimes we get to thinking we got where we got to because of who we are. We don't realize that you are who you are because of how He made you. But look in the passage if you would. Thank you for that. The rest of these ain't going to say nothing. I'm glad you did. And the Bible said that the Lord said to him, or they said to him, Master, have mercy on her. Now, I want you to grab this part of the story before I get to the meat of things. I want you to see that the Lord didn't touch him. You see that in the passage? The Lord didn't call him over there, as was customary for him oftentimes, to put his hands on him. Not this time. You know what he did this time? They said, "Jesus, Master." He said, "Okay, we're going to find out if I'm really your master. Here's what I want you to do." He said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." He demanded from them obedience. It was their obedience that led to their cleansing. If you could grab a hold of that for a minute, would you pause and ponder for just a moment and think, how many times have we missed God's provision because instead of being obedient, we were disobedient? And because we were disobedient, the Lord said, "Okay, well, what I had planned for you is not going to happen." Guess what happened? They were obedient, and the 10 of them take off, and they're going to show themselves to the priest. Now, the Samaritan that was with them, they would have gone to Jerusalem. The Samaritan that was with them would have had to gone through Jerusalem and gone to the other city on the other side of Jerusalem. So the Samaritan would have had further to go to get to the church house than they did. Are you with me so far? So what they did is they started off, and then here's where the story becomes really interesting. The Bible says, but one of them. The Bible says, but one of them. He must have thought for a minute. When they started going, the Bible said, and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them said, "You know what? I've been healed. Maybe I ought to pause for just a minute. I'm not saying I'm not going to go to the church house, but maybe I should go back and thank the one that just cleansed me."
Amen.
One out of ten. I've been there.
Yeah.
In such a hurry to get back to life as we knew it. I called it, never mind the nail caught me theology. Sliding off of a roof. God help me, God help me, God help me. I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And then all of a sudden your britches catch a nail, hang up. Never mind, Lord, the nail caught me. You ever been in such a dire situation, such a bad situation, and you need strength and you need wisdom and you need the ability to be able to see things, and then all of a sudden the skies open up and the way gets clear and you get light on the direction, and the next thing you know, you're off and running to where you were headed, and you never pause to say, "You know something, Lord, I just wanted to stop for, it won't take long, I just wanted to say thank you for giving me the direction that I prayed for. For getting me out of the mess." Hey, can I say this? We have in this congregation of people, many people that their loved one did not leave the hospital the way they wanted them to leave the hospital. We have many here and have had many a funeral here for individuals that did not go the way that we thought it should happen. They went early. And then guess what? Sometimes we ask the Lord to help us and He does, but we never go back and say, "Thank you. Just the fact that I'm still standing and got through it." You ever think about that? How did you get through it? There was a time you sat on the edge of your bed and you wept until you could weep no more, and your heart was broken like an egg under a giant's heel, and you were begging and pleading, and it would have been fine like Elijah for you to lay down and say, "It is enough, Lord, let me die. After all I've done, Lord, I've had enough. Check me out." And you got through.
Amen.
Did you pause to think, "Wow, Lord, I thought I was the one getting through, and I didn't realize the whole time I was leaning on you."
Amen.
You know, the Bible says one, he thought for a minute. He said, "You know what, I might ought to go back." Could I say this to you in the passage? You may not see it. It's a little bit stale. It's a little quiet in the passage. But do you know in the passage that it requires them to separate from the crowd? You say, "No, preacher." No, there was 10. But there was one that said, "I'm going to go back." Could I say this to you without being too harsh on you this morning? Sometimes you have to separate from people that are keeping you from getting back to the Savior. I mean, including your electronic friends.
Amen.
Your stinking Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter. However you do all that. And you know what? You get ready to say, you know what? I'm going to church today. I don't have any doubt that some of you already coming to church today. People, for you black folks, I guarantee you, you know what some people are saying? Why are you going to a white church? We're not a white church. Where did you get we're white? Who told you that? It has nothing to do with numbers. I mean, listen, we're like here, we're like Heinz 57. Oh man, y'all are going to clam up on me now. It's like, preacher, we have visitors. You can't say that stuff. I can say that. I don't have to be politically correct. We got all stripes. I mean, some of us claim to have a different father. We all have the same father, but we all got different mamas. But we got the same connection. Y'all relax. It'll be okay. Here's the thing you have to recognize is that one of them decided to break from the herd. Oh, could I just say this to you? He was a really unique individual. He was a Samaritan. The rest of them were Jews. Guess what? Sometimes the crowd can be wrong. Sometimes the majority is wrong. Listen, it's not a matter of skin color. Sometimes the minority is the ones that follow Jesus. You're a bunch of whack-a-moles. You see, that's a game at the fair they used to play years ago. Anyway, whatever. You're crazy. You say, why? Because you're here to worship Jesus. And people are like, hey, what are you going to the church for? We're here to worship Jesus. We're here to see the Lord high and lifted up and to see Him magnified. Why? Because the commonality is that we realize one day every one of us is going to be in a box if the rapture doesn't happen. And one day we're going to go to church whether we want to or not. Not just for a wedding. And everybody's going to attend. And they're going to say such nice things about you that they wouldn't dare say about you right now. But when you're dead, it's funny how people talk. They talk so nice about you, you know. And, oh, doesn't he look natural? No, he looks dead. If he looked like that, I believe in zombies. No, he doesn't. With that little grin on his face like he's constipated or got gas or something. It's okay to say that in church, right? Some of you have that right now. You're like, I don't... Are we... This is church. I know. And we're just a bunch of misfits. But can I say this to you? It's imperative that you understand that sometimes following Jesus requires you to be singled out, to be different, and to stand up and say, hey, I'm not riding some political train. I'm not getting behind somebody else's agenda. I'm just following Jesus. But especially when you want to go back and say, thank you. And all of a sudden people are like, hey man, we need to get back to the house. I mean, we get our job back, we get our family back, we can get our finances back, we get our friends back. Man, we can have a big family dinner. I mean, man, I ain't got time for that. He told me to go show the priest. I'm going to show the priest I'm well. And then I'm going to get back to my rat killing. And the Samaritan, the reason the Lord calls that individual out is He said, there's only one that came back. And He then almost like thinks for a moment and He says, he's a Samaritan. Like, of all the ones I would think that would be thankful, it would be my family, the Jewish people. Of all the people that I think would be thankful for being saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, it would be the Christian. And sometimes it's the heathen that'll thank God quicker. I saw him when the hurricane came through Ian and hit over there. You know what they had? They had a fellow over there, no profession of faith in Jesus Christ and all that. You know what he said? Thank God it didn't wipe out my house. It got everything else though. And I thought, I wonder how many Christians are saying, thank God I'm still alive. Amen. Thank God, I mean, whatever I had can be replaced. But thank God I've got eternal hope. Listen, we all getting old. You're not going to hold on to your life as you know it right now forever. You're going to wake up one morning and something ain't going to be working. And you're going to think, well, if it isn't hurting, it isn't working. So what's going wrong now? And the Lord says, you're getting old. You're going to bite down on a piece of something soft one day. You know what's going to happen? Your teeth going to fall out of your head. You came in without teeth, you're going out without them. Unless you got the zirconian, you know, all that kind of stuff. So you still look like you're 20 when you're 80. It's funny. I don't expect to see old people with a full set of corns. A full set of teeth. That's what they call them up in the South. When you get old, your teeth fall out. But it's interesting how we're more interested in how we look than what we are. You know what the Samaritan said? He said, "Man, the Lord did something, can I say, out of His dispensation, because He wasn't even supposed to go to me." You remember what the Bible said when He called His apostles in Matthew chapter number 10? He said, "Go not to the way of the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that boy's a Samaritan. And he got in on it. Because he was willing to separate himself for people that were going opposite of the direction the Lord wanted them to go.
That's
a mouthful. Are you thinking a minute? When was the last time somebody put their claws in you when you said, "Hey, I just want to thank Jesus for a minute"? And they're like, "We ain't got time for that." When was the last time that you just came to give thanks? "We ain't got time for that." It's always, "Lord, give me. Lord, give me. Lord, give me." Can I say this to you? When it comes to the Lord, there's one thing He cannot do. I know you're thinking, "Oh, He can make a rock too big." No, that's foolishness. The one thing God can't do is thank Himself. You know what He relies on? Us. When was the last time you thanked that your marriage has survived this many years? When was the last time you thanked God that your kids aren't prodigal? Or your kids aren't in a jailhouse? Or they're not in a dope house or a trap house? Or they're not in rehab? Have you ever paused to think of that? Do you ever think that's because the Lord might be doing something in their life? And then if you have a prodigal kid, aren't you glad you got a God you can go to and say, "God, could you help them?"
Amen.
I told you just a couple of weeks ago about the lady I met when I was out of town. And she said, "I finally got the first good night's of sleep, preacher, the other day." And I said, "How's that?" She said, "My boy's locked up." I knew where she was going, but you know what she said? She said, "That's the first time in over 6 months that I've actually known where he was and wasn't afraid the phone was going to ring and find out he was dead." She said, "I'm glad he got locked up." I said, "What are you going to do?" She kind of grinned. She said, "I'm going to leave him there. I need some sleep." That's funny. Some of you need to be locked up and locked down. Have a come to Jesus moment in your life. You fellows that are sitting here, there's no doubt you wouldn't be having the stars and the bars that you have if you hadn't seen and done some things. Have you ever paused to think you wouldn't be where you are if the Lord hadn't made that individual put the gun up when he did and not hide behind the door he was going to hide behind, and you went into a dark warehouse and slipped yourself by there and walked right by the guy and you could be gone, or a car wreck that you were involved in, you walked away from. I mean, you've seen it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. You've seen it so much the other people don't understand it. You've seen it. How come you're here? Because God, that's why. No, it's because of me. I'm super policeman. Okay, well, your day's coming. One day, guess what'll happen? They'll put a big R on you, not an S. It'll say retired. And the day that you are retired, you know what they do? They fight over your furniture in your office. They want the keys to your car. I'm preaching now. They say they love you, and then they got a little sticky note, and they're like, "Hey, that's mine when I get out here. I just want you to know. I got dibs." Back in my day, they would go down there and see Hanson, who had that hole in here where he used to smoke through that hole. Some of you might remember him. And he would come down there and they would say, "Hey," Hanson say, "What? No." He'd say, "Hey, when he retires, I want his." And he'd say, "Okay, I'll put you on the list. There's a lot of people ahead of you." You're not who you are now. What matters is your plans for there. And while I admire what you do, we have doctors and lawyers and we have policemen and we have people that are involved in all kinds of different things. But here's the common thing. One day, we are all going to meet our Maker. And at that point, it's going to be, did you trust me or not? Lord, I was a good man. I was a policeman my whole life, you know, give up all the fun things and all that. Lord said, good, that's great. I appreciate that. I kept you alive for a long reason. Why? Because you're hard-headed. Because I'm trying to tell you that you needed to get saved. You wouldn't do that. Well, why wouldn't I do that? These are my... That's where I came from. Why wouldn't I do it? Maybe I didn't do it as good as I should have done it when I was there. Maybe I won't miss an opportunity like that again. You say, why? Because I care where they go.
Amen.
I care where you go.
Amen.
And here's the thing I want you to understand about this individual. You know what he did? It just struck him. As we say in the South, it just hit him. It just got him. You understand? It's just like, man, that's pretty good. God just healed me. I think I'll go back. Don't you realize how odd that was when he turned around to go back and all them other nine are going, what are you doing, man? I'm going back to say thank you. I believe he told them. And they're like, oh man, don't worry about that kind of stuff. I mean, he knows we're thankful. He knows we care. I mean, you know, he's God, right? You know, listen, man, let's get on back at it. And he said, yeah, I guess I'm just moved by his gratitude toward me and him being so kind to help me. I don't know, boys, it's been a while. You thought about where we were? It's a miracle he even came by our way.
Amen.
It's a miracle that he even came by on the dashboard of a car. Or to a 7-year-old boy after a church service. It's a miracle he just came by your way and he said, hey, you got something that'll kill you graveyard dead. You know what leprosy does? It deadens your nerves. I got to the point where I kind of got past feeling. You see so much after a period of time, you learn how to compartmentalize that kind of stuff. And then before long, you know what it is? Sin just eats away at you for a long period of time. You get immune to it. It's kind of like, okay, what's happening? It's all over the road. And you're like, what are we having for dinner? I don't know. Barbecue sounds good to me. How about spaghetti? And you think nothing of that. And then one day the Lord comes by and says, hey, what if that was you? Where would you be? Because it's appointed unto man wants to die. Everybody's going to die. Well, you know what he did? Got to get this part of the story. This is a good part of the story. He comes back. Jesus got a crowd of people around him. He's looking for a preaching illustration. He's got people around him. Jesus always had people around him, except when he was in a mountain apart to pray. Did you ever recognize that? The only time you find the Lord alone is when he's away praying and on the cross. But otherwise, he's always got a crowd around him. And he's up there, and all of a sudden, here comes this Samaritan. I have Jesus kind of looking like at the woman at the well, kind of like, what in the cat here is this guy doing coming back? And before he can even say anything, you know what that boy does? That boy comes down and falls on his face at his feet. In Africa, they have a custom in one of the tribes over there. And that custom is that when you're deeply in gratitude towards someone else that has done something for you, when you feel that way about the individual, do you know what you do? You come and you literally put your face on the ground and you say, my face is on the ground, and you remain there as a show of your gratitude. But I learned something about gratitude and thankfulness. It is actually an act of humility. And then I begin to understand why we are so unthankful. Because we're so proud that we won't say, thank you. We all got where we are because somebody gave us a leg up.
Amen.
They helped us. When was the last time, though, you went back and said, hey, thanks for being an influence. Thanks for helping me. I wouldn't be where I am if at that defining moment in my life, you hadn't come by my way and give me a little bit of direction. And sometimes we take too much credit for taking the direction as if we foresaw it. And we don't realize, hey, we had to listen to somebody just like they did. And one came back. Well, he gets down and notice what he says. He's down there on his feet. You know what the Bible says? He says, thank you. But Jesus interpreted that thank you as something different than we do. It's in the passage. Written by Dr. Luke a certain way. The Bible says that when that man came back and put his face on the ground at the feet of Jesus, the Lord said, where are the nine that returned? Do you see it in the passage? To give glory to God. I've been in some services before. People call them praise and worship services. And they generally will say, praise the Lord, or they'll say, hallelujah. But you know what you rarely hear? It's what really gives them glory. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. In everything, give. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Next verse, and grieve not. the Holy Spirit of God. You mean not being thankful can grieve Him? Yeah, it prevents Him from working in your life. We're good at being critical, aren't we? Aren't we good at murmuring and complaining? I think we are. How good are you at giving thanks? It's Thanksgiving, isn't it? Isn't it a time where we should be rejoicing over how good and how abundant God's been toward us and toward the things that He's done? You know what He says over in the book of Colossians? And He tells you in the sufferings and the trouble and the trials and the tribulation, He said, in giving thanks, making psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for, do you remember it? All things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and also in 2 Corinthians 12, almost done. He said, Lord, I sure am grateful for this thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Hard to be thankful in all things, isn't it? But he says to be. It's what he said to do. Paul said, I'm grateful for the jail cell. In Acts chapter number 16, Paul's back in the back over there with Silas, and he's been put back over there, been beaten. He's in fetters and chains back there, and the rats and the roaches are keeping him company, and his back's beaten open bloody there, and he begins to sing a song, and the Lord comes in there and opens up the jail cell, and out he comes, and you know what happens. The Philippian jailer gets saved, and his household gets saved, and Paul doesn't escape and doesn't run away. But you know what he said? He said, man, I got a lot to thank God for. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In a jail cell? Yeah, in a jail cell. You know where you find the Lord giving thanks? You go over toward the end of the passages here. You get to about Luke 22 or so. You know what you find the Lord doing? The Lord's getting up there and says, this is my body which is broken for you. And He gave thanks. You know what He's thanking God for? Calvary.
Yes.
In everything.
Yes.
Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And troubles and trials and tribulations as set forth by Paul. You say what? It is the key to getting God's attention in your life. It is the key to understanding that when God does something, He never makes a mistake. We just don't understand what He did. It's a difficult thing to do. It almost feels a little bit like a betrayal when you're thanking God for taking a friend or a loved one and He says, in everything. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not really thankful for that. Yeah, but see, you don't know the end of their life and you don't know what would happen and you don't know what God knows and why God did what He did. And once you get up there, you'll be like, oh. But it's hard, isn't it? Real thanksgiving, ladies and gentlemen, is more than just being thankful for the monetary and the material blessings that He's given you. It's good to be thankful for the house and the car. But could I ask you this? Can your money, your prosperity, your position, can it buy you health? Can it buy you peace of mind? I mean, I've seen people that have a lot of financial well-being, financial wealth. I've seen a lot of people that when they go through difficulties, they don't have Jesus. Their money can't make them calm and peaceful. I've seen them at funerals try to crawl in the casket almost as if to resurrect the person that is gone because their whole life hung on the individual that is now departed. Seeing individuals sometimes don't have the peace of mind. What's a good night's sleep worth to you? I mean, you start getting older, and especially when you're going through different things, you know what? A good night's sleep is worth all the money in the bank. There's a lot of things money can't buy, but that Jesus can provide. But we have to get in the habit of learning to be thankful, not just for the good things, but for the bad things. You know what you're saying? Jesus, Master, thank you. Now watch the passage and I'm done. The Bible says in that passage, He said, save this stranger. You see that? He could have said accept. He used the word save. And then He says to him, your faith has made you what? Isn't it interesting that He uses W-H-O-L-E? Because of his gratitude, he got more than the other nine.
Amen.
He got his fingers back and his nose back. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because he said, go thy way. if he still had the remnants of having the disease, in other words, leprosy, and what leprosy had taken, he'd lost digits, he'd lost his nose, he'd lost his ears, lost his eyelids, lost a number of things. The other ones were healed, but the repercussions that were still represented in their life, they still had the leftovers from the disease. They had to have a priest go, yeah, the disease is stopped and you're good. You know what he says to this guy? Go your way. You don't need to go see the priest now. You say, why? You're completely clean. There's no evidence you ever had leprosy. Now watch, let me put a little dovetail on it, okay? I was only 7. I didn't have a lot of sin in me. And I publicly apologize to my men that are here now and ladies that are here now if I didn't always set the example I should have set. But I've been saved since I was 7. When I asked the Lord to save me, I hadn't committed a whole lot of sins, but enough to know I was going to hell and didn't want to go. I got saved because I didn't want to burn. But the same thing happened to me. It'll happen to somebody when they come. You say, what happens? No matter what you've done, when you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm grateful for you dying for me and I'm asking you to save me, here's what happens. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And you know what winds up happening? He washes you and there's no more evidence that it ever existed in your life again. And now you're clean and ready to go to heaven. Oh, you'll still struggle? You'll fight this thing until the day you're dead. It'll talk to you every time you wake up, but your soul is safe. And that's what's important. Do you ever notice this? Do you ever notice that when somebody dies now, they leave something behind? You say, what is it? Their body. Because he's not saving your body right now. He's saving your soul. The real you that's inside this encasement that seems to grow larger as we get older in all the wrong places. Right? Coke bottle looks like a mayonnaise jar. For some. Not anyway. Here's the thing you've got to recognize. When that boy came back, the Lord fixed it. But he's making a picture that no matter what you've done, he can wash it away and put it as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Behind his back, and he remembers it no more. And he'll save you like that. And that boy got up. You know what he did? Bible don't say. He went his way. What do you think he said? I think he said, I was once lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I had leprosy. Really, where's the evidence of it? Jesus took it away. How'd you get him to do that? I was just thankful for the little bit he had done. He just cleansed me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you pause and think with me for just a moment? Would you just consider, I'd like Miss Pat to come on the organ, please, just for a moment. You're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Could you maybe consider this? Could you maybe consider just coming today and let the Lord save you? Not about joining our church. But I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you just got down at His feet and said, Lord, I just want to thank You for what You have done in my life? All my prayers aren't answered yet. But boy, Lord, You sure have done a lot for me. Everything's not turning out the way I'd like for it to. But You sure have done a lot for me. How about it? Maybe even make an altar out of the chair where you are, as many are already doing. God spoke, you come. We're only going to give a couple of stands. There's folks are coming. If you come, we won't cut this out. Lord, all my prayers are not answered. Not everything's not going the way, but You have been good to me, Lord. You have been good to me. I know you're struggling. Lord, have mercy. I know you're struggling. I know you're going through it, difficulties and things going on. People in the hospital and prodigal kids, all kind of stuff going on. But besides all the bad, is there anything He's been good to you? Lord, You sure have been good to me. Thank You. Thanksgiving time, Lord, thank You. Sure appreciate it. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for making it free. Thank You for making it idiot-proof, Lord. Sure am thankful, Lord, that You made it idiot-proof. I can get it. I just have to trust what You did. Thank You. I don't have to try to do it. Thank You. You did it for me. God spoke to you. You come. playing a great old song. It used to be played at a lot of the Billy Graham crusades when Cliff Barrows would get up, close out the services. He would get up and they would sing as a congregation, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." First three words important: just as I am. Can't impress Him with who we are. Just as I am. Just like you are. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You on this great occasion to be gathered today in the church house, where life for many of us actually began. Lord, we're grateful that we have someone to be grateful to and grateful for. And ask, Lord, that maybe You might take this message and help us at Turkey Day to sit down for a few moments and ponder and think about the good things, the things we have to be thankful for, and not so much on the negative and the bad things. Lord, thank You for stories in the Bible that are like this, that we know are real and we know are true, for people that have real struggles in life. And yet You see fit to come by their way to help them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll give these folks that have come today some comfort and some peace in their minds and their heart, and that we all would learn how to better say thank You. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Can I have your attention for just three shakes of the lamb's tail, please? If you need to run to the restroom, there's men's and women's in the back there. There's a couple right here. And then in the building directly behind me, there's four over there and one upstairs. If this is a great way of sitting right now, could you just leave something where you are? We are expecting some more people to come in, and we don't want you to lose your seat or leave somebody there to do it. And especially these folks that are here in the reserve seating, if you would just not take their spots, I'd appreciate it. Let me also make you aware of this. There's going to be some news media here, and I'm going to have them back in the back. We're going to have some help from the sheriff's office there to keep them in the back, so it'll be this way. But I would like for you to be able to have a seat to be here. The service will start promptly at 12 o'clock, so you have a little bit of time to run to the restroom. And then last but not least, during the inauguration, could you please be so kind as to check your phones to make sure that they're off? It's a serious and a solemn occasion, and we don't want to, when that transfer takes place between these two men, that we don't mess it up by some scam call calling you during the time, robocall, or I know what it is. It's your car warranty needs to be updated. All right. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.